Let's pray. Father, we ask right now that your Spirit would teach, that your Spirit, where necessary, would convict, enlighten us, grow us. Father, call us short where we've been short in our walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was raised, I could say it this way, I was raised from the time I was a little kid, just like you. I was raised to admire winners. And I was told from the time I was a little kid that I needed to become a winner. You want me to show you how? Here's the first thing I can remember as a real little guy in my house. I was told this: I don't care what you do in your life. I don't care what you become. Even if you want to be a garbage man, you have to be the best garbage man who's ever been a garbage man in this country. And that's what I was told as a kid, which is, in my world, like aim low, but that's a whole other story. I didn't become the garbage man. In fact, to be honest with you, knowing most of those people and where they went and thought and what they didn't say to me or did say to me or had no contact with me, most of them would have been very happy if I had become that garbage man. That would have been more fulfilling for them than what I'm doing. The point of the matter is, you've been taught like I have that winners are the things that we should aim at. Winners are the ones who write the books about the successful company that they have. Winners are the ones, of course, in sports, you know what those are. But you know, in our society, some people are winners and some people are not. And there's a measuring stick that determines winning. You know what it is? How much money you make. That determines you're a winner. In fact, some magazines will print the highest and top-rated salary people across our country. And we look at that list of the top 10 and we go, oh, they're winners. They're successful. So dollars, possessions, power, positions. I even said there's toys that have been accumulated. Adult toys that have been accumulated. I'm talking like the big things, the really big things. And you know what? Even to some extent it goes to this: what your spouse looks like. You're a winner if you have this kind of woman on your arms and she looks this way. You're a winner, ladies, if your guy is stunning and he's the one that's taking care of you. And there's all this different criteria for winning. And I'd like to tell you this. I'm going to be real honest. The fact of the matter is, the message of winning has infiltrated the church perfectly. It is a wonderful guise by Satan as it's gotten into the church. In fact, so much so that we believe as Christians that we should have all this kind of stuff, because if we have it, it shows God's blessing on us, and then we are winning because God has given us so much stuff. So much so that God is portrayed as the genie on call, that all you have to do is say, God, if you would just help me with the sale of that new boat, and I get that new 40-foot boat, then when I get that, it's a blessing from you, and I am winning. And then the gospel of health and wealth got in there and completely ruined us even more, because their criteria is this: if you're not healthy and you're not wealthy, then you really don't have enough faith in Jesus. Oh, like I do, who's the pastor here, and look at all the stuff that I have. You can add to that the gospel of self-love and self-esteem and high self-image, and you can see how the message is distorted as to whether somebody's really in Christ like they should, because the person in Christ is always kept healthy, is always kept wealthy, and is always kept with a lot of things around them to show God's blessing. A lot of you at one point in your life or another may have actually bought into that. Or maybe you've grown in Christ to the point you realize that that's not true. It must be something else. And the fact of the matter, do you have a note sheet this morning? Ever have a note sheet? Be worth to follow along, because Jesus actually, several times in the scripture, gives out the formula for being a follower of him. And the reality is, the scripture that he lays out for us runs smack into what the culture, our culture, has done and acquired, that says this is what a follower of Jesus is. And this morning we're going back basically to factory specs to look at this, because the scripture, if you want to write a couple of these down, I collected a few of these over the past few weeks. The scripture clearly states this, that the cross comes before the crown. You don't hear that on TV. The scripture clearly teaches that suffering comes before glory. It also teaches that sacrifice comes before reward. Nobody is making a mint in the ministry, no church, preaching those kind of messages that the cross comes before the crown, suffering comes before glory, sacrifice comes before reward. Even the apostles themselves struggle with this message of Jesus. What? Are you serious? The apostles struggle with this message? No, they had been taught from the time they were little guys that, you know what, the Messiah is going to come in. And when the Messiah comes in, he's going to kick these Roman invaders to the curb. He's going to destroy them and he's going to set up his kingdom. And we are going to be blessed with lots of stuff. That's what they were raised with. You know what? Just before this scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus wasn't given that message. He was talking about the fact that there was a day coming where he was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to die. And Peter got so upset with that because it went against the teaching he had gotten from when he was a kid. He screamed out and said this, "Never, Lord, never. This will not happen." Because it didn't fit the paradigm of what Christ was bringing into being. So Christ goes on to tell us exactly what it means to be a follower of him. Hold it now. What exactly it means to be one who comes after him, one who is a believer in him, one who is a Christian. By the way, I thought right here I'd take a little commercial break if I can do that, okay? The fact of the matter is that a lot of us throw the term Christian around. Christian just usually in our culture means this, not a Jew and not a heathen, you're a Christian. In fact, it used to just mean if you're not a Jew, you're a Christian. You're one or the other, that's how it is. Now we've got different categories, but we kind of know what a Christian is. And the point is, I thought I'd do a little background on it for you, just as a commercial break, to understand the term Christian. The term Christian means Christ ones. It was first given to the believers at Antioch, but not by the believers themselves. It was given to the believers as a name by the pagans meant to mock them. It was a term of contempt and mockery. Basically, the pagans were... the pagans were offended by the clean lifestyle and the preaching of the believers, and they gave them this name as an insult. It was an insult to be called a Christian. So the term Christian means Christ one, or one who is like Jesus. And now if we were just sitting in a small group around a table, we could probably talk about this for a little bit. But listen carefully. Fact of the matter is, we've really distorted the meaning of Christian. What Christian really means. And the more you think about it, the more you will figure that the amount of folks who are truly Christian, Christ ones, or ones who are like Jesus, is really a very small group of people, no matter what they call themselves. I was helping out with a church this week, nowhere in the area here, nobody you would know, and was talking with them about their background. And their background is from a certain denomination, which I will not mention, but again, if we were around the small table, I would. And they were talking about the fact they broke away from that denomination, that group of people. And the reason they broke away was because in their talking with the denomination, they said they wanted a pastor who would preach the scripture. And they said from the denominational headquarters, "We don't do that. These are people who are Christian." And they said, "We need a pastor that will teach that way, and we want to share the message of Jesus Christ in relationship with him." And these people, and including their current pastor, said, "I'm not going to do that." They fired the pastor, they removed themselves from the denomination and went completely independent, looking for people who would teach the Word of God to them, and they said it has not been an easy process to find people who will speak the Word of God to them, which is where I kind of gave them a little plug for E-Free and said, "There's a group of people out here who would love to have the opportunity to fellowship with you guys. We'll see where that one goes." So, in this passage we're going to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 16, I'll read it to you. Verses 24 to 26. Let me read this. And you'll find it maybe not exactly as you pictured it. Let me read for you. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it.'" What? "For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's a lot to chew on right there. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you got your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 16. I'm in verse 24. Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, That phrase, come after me, and in some of your Bibles will say this, follow. If anybody would follow me, if anyone would come after me. So I decided to take that apart in the Greek and see exactly what that means. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I go to the Greek to see what's in there, and the meaning is exactly what it is in English. It's as clear as a bell. Not so much this one. This one's got some nuances that are worth taking note of. To follow somebody or to come after somebody means to, here you got to see this, here it is, means to attach yourself to that person. Not acquaint yourself with them, not follow along behind them, to literally, and the word is, attach yourself to that person. Now we're getting into something interesting. Jesus is saying that if you want to come after me, you have to attach yourself to me. Attach. Sounds like, hold it. Sounds like a marriage. Ooh. Sounds maybe more intimate than a marriage. Me attaching myself to Jesus. My thoughts become His thoughts. My actions become His actions. Hold it. My motivations become His motivations. My attitudes become His attitudes. Hold it. The things that He loves, I'm now going to love. The things that He hates, I'm going to hate. The way He prioritizes stuff, I will prioritize. Because I am attached to Jesus. This attachment is a radical idea. And I will say this. In the day of Jesus, that message of being attached to Jesus was not well received. Now I'm going to say this. 2,000 plus years later, that message of attaching yourself to Jesus is still not well received. You know why? It disrupts your life. It disrupts you from the inside and the outside. It disrupts everything about you. And let me say this. It was always meant to. It was always meant to upend everything in your life. It was always meant to, so that when others saw you, they would say, oh, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, one who's attached yourself to Jesus. Not the one who goes to church on Sunday morning for 45 minutes to an hour and comes out and goes, I go to church where the building down there has a steeple on it. And it's got a cross on top of it. And I go to that building once a week, twice a month. I go to that building because I'm a Christian. And I got to say, so what? I mean, I go to McDonald's twice a year. That's good enough to make me a McDonald'site, right? I go to church Christmas and Easter. I'm a Christian. Or I went 5 years ago. I'm a Christian. Hey, my family's not Jewish. We're Christian. Unfortunately, it's melted down to that. And it's not known anymore that you and I who are Christian are those who have, look at it, attached ourselves to Jesus. Intimately attached ourselves to Jesus Christ. You see why there's so many perversions? You see why the definition of Christian has to change? You see why it's got to be milked down, watered down, changed a little bit, add a little different color to make it more palatable to people out there? I'm not a church expert, but I'm going to tell you this. After this many years of watching people out there preach and the message that's gotten received, you can see every iteration by these top name preachers who bend and twist and whatever to use the word Christian so that the people that come to their audience of maybe 20,000 in their arena feel very comfortable with the guy, what he's saying up front. And if he gave the message that to be a Christian is to attach oneself to Christ and give a boom, 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 people would flee. And you'd have a small group of people left because people don't want their life touched. We're independent. We love where we're going. We love ourselves. We do. I was talking to a guy about a month ago in a Panera, of course. Wasn't from church. And he told me, I said to him, I said, well, you're looking rather good today. I mean, he's all dressed up for a business meeting. He goes, you know what? I feel good too. And this morning when I looked in the mirror after I was all dressed up, I thought to myself, darn, I look really good. I just kind of tucked it inside my mind. I'm sitting there in jeans and a golf shirt and a ball cap, and I look like a bum, okay? And I got to tell you, this guy really did look good. But when he said he looked good, he didn't mean he looked good. He meant he looked good. I was like, this is too bad. It really is in so many ways. In order to make this message palatable, you have to change it. So let's look at the points. You got them on your note sheet there. How do I become or be that Christ follower or that Christ one? Christ lays out three aspects to relationship with him. And let's just drop all the cards, all the pretenses, all the fables and the lies. I struggle with this. This is me talking personally. If I was sitting with you over a desk or a table, I would say, I struggle with this. I know what it says. But this is a long way to go to be here. And I might strive in these areas, which I do, but they're not always easy to do because I got another side of me that wants whatever that seems to go against us. Let's look at this. Verse 24. You'll see this. Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The first point is this. I must deny myself. Right off the bat, Jesus starts with a personal thing. I must deny myself. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Jesus said this. The guy's like everything you could want. He's a money guy. He's a position guy. He's a power guy. And he comes up to Jesus and goes, I'm going to follow you anywhere. Hey, listen, I'm not a stoop. But I would have told Peter and the rest of the guys and the apostles, this is a live one. This is a catch. You want him in your church. You want this guy. This guy's a somebody. Jesus blows it. Jesus says this. You go, you sell everything, and then you come after me. Same word, follow me and attach yourself to me. Are you kidding me, Lord? You let a good one slip through your fingers. I can name a dozen people on TV right now would have snatched this guy right up and they would have made him an elder. Too close for home, elders? Okay, good. No, we won't do that, all right? Another time, Jesus said this, that you must be like a kernel of wheat, which must die in the ground. And then after you've done that, you'll grow and produce much fruit. What kind of teaching is that? Grab these people when they want to be with you, Lord. Take them from where they're at and grow them to be like you. And he's saying, no, this is what you have to do. If you're taking notes, I must deny myself. The word used here is denying. It means completely disown. It means to utterly separate oneself from someone or something. Completely remove and move from and stay away from. I got to deny myself to take up this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. God's process. Oh, I'm trying to understand something here. Hang with me, all right? If I was working this out with a big chalkboard, which I might, we might draw at this point in time so you could see this. God's process is for me to deny myself completely. There's nothing wrong with me, honestly. There's nothing wrong with you. We're doing better than the average people out there. We went to church this morning. Some of us put money in the basket when it went by. That is so cool that we did that. Some of us were nice to neighbors this week. We're taking care of our families. We're doing our job with diligence. I am better than the average Joe out there. And you want me to disown this? This ain't so bad. Listen. God's process is I got to disown the inner person that I used to be. Listen, my natural, sinful, self-focused self, the word that the scripture used flesh for, I've got to disown that flesh because every time that flesh inside of me is going like this. I always add that stuff because it's very entertaining at that point, but you get the idea. Come here. You deserve a break today. Yeah, you've been good. Why don't you reward yourself? If you've ever been on a diet, you know what that voice is inside you. Especially when you got a chocolate cake sitting in the house. And the chocolate cake then starts to talk to you and says, hey! Your chocolate cakes don't talk? Okay, mine do. Okay. Hey! And you don't give them a chance. That's good, okay? Hey! Come over here! Come have me! That's right! Come have me! You know, I'm being ridiculous, but the truth of the matter is, you know what I'm talking about. I had a friend of mine who was trying to be on a diet, and the doctor told me, you know, you're overweight, your blood pressure stinks, your blood numbers are no good, blah, blah, blah. You just got to stop eating sugar. So what he would do is he would buy himself these gourmet chocolate chip cookies, And they were good. He let me taste them one time. I got a half of one. It's all he'd ever share. And under doctor's orders not to do this, he buys these cookies. And so what he does is he hides them in the back and bottom left corner of his deep freeze and puts stuff in front of it. Okay? And he said to me, Mike, I got to be honest with you. Every time I go by that freezer, I hear them in there saying, hey, come get me out. Come get me out. And he goes, I just have to help them out. And he keeps eating them. And to this day, as far as I know, he's still doing it. You get the idea. The flesh talks counter to God. In fact, in Ephesians 4:24, Paul says this, that you need to put off the old self, that flesh, and put on the new self. And the putting on the new self is the one you're attached to. Jesus Christ himself. We're renewed to be new creatures from the inside out. You can't do it yourself. I can tell you I just made 6 resolutions this morning. I'm not going to this, and I'm not going to this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. And you can't become the new person of Christ without attaching yourself to Jesus Christ and denying yourself. Remember the author of Previous Generations, Arthur Pink? Anybody heard that? Okay, some of you know that. Listen to this quote that he talked about our spiritual life. He said, growth in grace is growth downward. That's not going to make it in the self-help section these days. Growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. But there's a lot there to chew on. Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. Hold it. Crucified means dead. I have been crucified with Christ and I'm no longer alive, but Christ lives in me. In essence, I'm removing the things from me that would make me proud. The things that I would be tickled about. The fact that I have risen to be the best. Number one garbage man in all of America. And here I am. And here's the next line. I still smell. Okay, I threw that out for you, okay? I remove and deliberately remove those things so that Christ and the kingdom and his heart can now be mine. Look at the second point that's made here. He says that I have to deny myself and then take up my cross. I must take up my cross. This is not a popular message in a feel-good society, which is what we're in. Saying this, though, to this culture is different than saying it to us today. To this culture, if you said cross, everybody immediately got a picture. And not a picture from years ago, but a picture from maybe today or yesterday. Every so often I like to do this. Let me take just 30 seconds and give you a rundown on the cross of the day, so you can see how strong this is. It was used by the Romans on the worst of their enemies and on criminal offenders. It was the ultimate symbol of torture and death. Nobody at this time had not seen a crucifixion. And I mean not seen, I said many hundreds of crucifixions. There's a good chance at this time, this audience, most of them would have known one or a number of people who had been put on a cross as a way of corporate and penal punishment. All right? During the life of Christ, there were more than 30,000 crucifixions in this general area alone. Hold it now. In the life of Christ, there were more than 30,000 crucifixions in this general area of Israel. How do you get a people to do what you want them to do when you're the invader taking over? You intimidate them by putting crosses on their hillsides. And that's exactly what they did. In one time, one of the historians writes that the Romans ran out of wood for crosses. There were so many people on the hillside on crosses. Imagine this. The thing we shield our kids from. You don't want your son to see this. You don't want your daughter to see this. But here was every single day they would see on the hillsides, to the point that the Romans actually ran out of wood on more than one occurrence because so many people were hanging on crosses. The picture of a poor, condemned person walking out along a public road carrying his cross, which would have been just the crossbar, was common. Was accepted. They knew what was going to go on and what was going to happen to that person. That's just a little background on cross. I go a lot further, but you just understand when they heard the word cross, it flipped a bunch of files on and they went, what? I've got to take up my cross? Now, don't misconstrue this. There's a phrase that we use. This phrase goes like this. Everybody's got their cross to bear. Have you heard that? Okay, it gets thrown out. Somebody just got diagnosed with a condition or a disease or something about them. Well, everybody's got their cross to bear. That's not this. That has to do with the circumstances of life that we all must undergo and the human existence tainted by sin. That has nothing to do with this. This has to do with taking up the cross of Christ. That means paying a price. That means suffering. That means something has been affected to the negative in your life because you've aligned yourself with Jesus Christ. Something is taking place. Your stand for Christ. Your faith being lived out. And then a payment that comes with it that's negative. That's the cross that you bear of Jesus Christ. And I'm asked to be willing to pay that price by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I'm going to say this right now. This message right here, right now, does not sell tickets in churches. You want an empty a church? You start talking about taking up the cross of Christ, having a deep commitment to Christ. And I believe people like me, pastors and teachers, have not done enough to talk about this aspect of the walk with Jesus Christ as far as taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that my life's going to be required. Doesn't mean that. But it may mean that. And then maybe even a willingness by me to actually pay that price. Third point I want you to see, and it's the last part of the phrasing here, and it's this, that I must follow Christ. It's written in such a way, by the way, of a continuous activity. Follow here, this word being a loyal obedience, a submission to Christ as Lord. Paul in Romans calls this the obedience of faith. Again, a continual word. And Jesus in John 8 says that, listen to this, by the way. This doesn't get talked much about in church either. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that to continue in His word is to be His true disciple. Did you hear that? Jesus said that to continue in His word is to be His true disciple in John chapter 8. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons why we here at Candlewood value the Scripture and the Holy Word of God as high as we do. It's not just like the novel that was written out there. It's the actual Word of God written to us to expose God to us. If you look at your Scripture, there's a principle here. The one I always go, what to? Okay, look at verse 25. Jesus says, forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What? Let me keep going. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I call this the winning by losing principle. Again, not a popular message in churches. Look at what the folks that you know around you are chasing. What are they pursuing? What's their image of success that they keep reaching for and doing whatever they can to reach for it, no matter what it is? Chase it and chase it and chase it. Oh, by the way, some of them get it. Some of them get it, and when they get it, they don't know what to do with it. My dog, of years ago when I was a kid, if he happened to be loose in the yard, liked to chase cars. As a kid, I was horrified. The dog would take off and chase the car down about 100 yards until a stop sign. You had to make a right or left, and he would chase him down the stop sign. And as a kid, I was just, oh, no! And I'd chase the dog. So it's just something to see, okay? The car, the dog, then me. But now as an adult, I find it humorous. Because what would happen every single time? The dog could run. Well, so can the cars. So the car would go by. Got him loose in the yard. Boom, he's gone. And as he trundled down the road at full speed behind this car that he's never going to get. Oh, by the way, maybe he is because the car stops at a stop sign and doesn't move quickly left or right. And my dog, being as quick as he did, got all the way up to the car. And when he got there, he'd stop. And he'd stare at the back bumper. And he didn't know what to do. It was a perfect picture. Because that's how so many of our people are. Some of us who have got goals and life goals. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to make. This is who I'm going to marry. This is who I'm going to live. And I'm going for success. And the reality is this. Like my dog chasing a car, you might get it. And when you do get it, what are you going to do then? I think like my dog. You're going to stare at the back bumper and go, is this it? Truth of the matter, the winning by losing principle is very simple. Whoever wants all this life has to offer and makes it their ultimate priority over everything else, he loses eternal life. Whether he attains it or not. Whoever's willing to give up the earthly ambitions as their ultimate goal and priority and seeks after the things of Christ, he it is that's a Christ follower, a Christian. And he will have eternal life. And the logic here is given from God's point of view. It's his scripture. In fact, it says if you could actually have all the world has to offer, what good would it be? Because the result would be the loss of the most important part of your being, your spirit for eternity. And what could be of more value than your spirit? It's going to take another 100 years before anybody in this room understands that truth. But from God's perspective, that is the truth as he seeks to redevelop us from the inside out. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Hey, as you bow your head right now, I've looked at this scripture I can't tell you how many times. I have studied this word I can't tell you how many times. And it continues to impress upon me that I can only grab for one thing. That I can only hold on to one thing. The things of this world or the things of God. And the things of this world that are temporary, but I really want them. But they pass away. And the things of God are eternal. And I need to reset myself to go after those. Good question this morning for each of us is this. Which one of these are you holding on to this morning? Which one of these to you makes the most sense? What are you devoting your life energy to? What are you devoting life's resources to? If you don't know Christ this morning, you're hearing this for the first time. I hope these words make sense to you and make you realize it's time for me to truly give myself totally over to Jesus. And if you do know Christ this morning, isn't it amazing how easy it is to slide away from our priorities? Isn't it amazing to see how other things have crept in as just as important as Jesus? Hard to believe, but it easily happens. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And I pray that throughout this week you keep bringing it back to our mind as we seek truly, Father, to be the follower of you that you've called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.